Okay, so we continue in Luke chapter 12 with these warnings from our Lord Jesus Christ. And the first one that we'll look at for tonight is verses 35 through 40. Beware of neglect, Jesus said. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. In my opinion, Jesus revealed something here that I think is going to be an absolutely amazing event. An experience that we can only dream about. Something that will happen that it's like, can that really happen? Will it really happen? And you'll see what I mean in a minute. Jesus spoke of those servants of his who will be watching for his coming, meaning they're prepared for him to return by righteous living. And they don't know when he'll return, so they stay vigilant. Suddenly, he returns, and those servants welcome him. He is the master, but the people have served him. These people, his disciples, their lives were all about serving him. Doing whatever he wanted, which meant to be serving others. And since service characterized their lives and just their nature as to what they were, what does he do when he returns? He said he will gird himself. He will have his servants to sit to eat. And he will come and serve them. I want you to think about that for the rest of this week. Can you? Think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of heaven and earth, up there in heaven, welcoming you and saying, come right this way. And he seats you, and now he serves you. Usually my picture of heaven is us serving him, singing to him, and whatever other activities he's got planned for us, just doing that. So the first time I really noticed this, it was like, what? Am I reading something into this text that really isn't there? And I read it over and over again, and then I remembered what Jesus did on the night of his betrayal with his disciples. John chapter 13. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose up from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. How would you like to have been there that night in that upper room with Jesus? And the Lord Jesus Christ, again, think of who he is. He is the Son of God. And he prepares himself like a servant, and he comes right to your feet. And he takes one foot into his hand, and he begins to wash it. Maybe I would have been like Peter, you know, I mean, this is not right, Lord. I should have washed your feet when we first came in here, and I forgot to do that. I'm sorry. But this is amazing. But here's the thing. We weren't there in that upper room, but we will be in the upper room up above in heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ will serve us. And this must be his way of showing us that he's glad that we served him and served others. That we sought to model our lives after his life. Wow, what a blessing. I've read this passage in John 13 as well as Luke chapter 12. And they have both touched me deeply. Especially this one here, that Jesus would wash his feet. That he would even wash the feet of Judas Iscariot. Yet has it ever occurred to you that he will do something similar to you? The Bible pictures him as the judge at the end. So when I try and imagine what heaven looks like in the activities, I see him up there on his throne and surrounded by all the angels of heaven, and just it's a glorious sight. But then to have him come off that throne and serve me personally? To me that just goes against my way of thinking. I'm supposed to be serving you. So, we don't want to miss this amazing event. Therefore, as Jesus taught in verses 39 and 40, we have to be ready at any time because we do not know when he's going to return, just like the owners of a house don't know when a thief is going to break in. You have to be ready for it at any time. Therefore, we need to beware of neglect. Next, verses 41 through 48 of Luke 12, beware of disobedience. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? What an interesting question Peter had. It made me wonder why he asked that question, but Luke continued. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that house will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So I don't know what Peter was thinking, what his motive was, but he wanted to know, is this parable you've just spoken about just to us? I guess that he meant us 12. Or to all people. What do you think? Jesus first began to answer his question with a question. He asked, who is the faithful and wise steward whom the master will make ruler over his household and give them their portion of food at the proper time? It's the steward, the servant, who is doing what he's supposed to be doing. He will be blessed by the Lord when he finds him serving. Therefore, not only will the master, Jesus, serve his servants, but another amazing blessing is he will make them rulers over his household. Or Matthew 25 speaks about being rulers over cities. So whatever that figurative language is describing, somehow he gives us the ability to rule. Later, he serves us and then lets us rule. Who is this Lord? Who is this God that he would entrust such things to us and look at us in some way? Then in verses 45 and 46, he shows a servant who believes that the seeming delay of the master actually gives him some time to do some things that he really wants to do. He mentions beating the servants, getting drunk, and doing other things that he shouldn't do. And the master will return when that servant was not expecting it. And the Lord will be just as severe with that servant as he was, or is going to be, as generous with the servants who are doing his will. Jesus continued to teach in verses 47 and 48 that the servant who knew the master's will shall be beaten with many stripes, whereas the one who did not know the master's will shall be beaten with few stripes. Jesus taught degrees of punishment because there are degrees of sin. Now, if someone says, well, okay, then I'll just sin a little bit and ignore his will, that way I won't be punished as bad, but that's completely missing the point. The point is, you'll be punished. And, of course, we don't want that to happen. It only seems less severe in comparison to the one who's receiving the more severe punishment. In saying this, Jesus showed that this all applies even to people who did not know the master's will. So Peter, the answer to your question is, no, it's not just to you 12, but it's to all people. Finally, at the end of verse 48, Jesus taught that the greater the opportunity we have, the greater accountability. The greater the accountability, the greater the consequences. The greater the accountability, the greater the blessings. The third one, beware of division, verses 49 through 53. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Isaiah 9:6 prophesied of the Messiah that he would be known as the Prince of Peace. So he came to bring peace, but not everyone accepts his terms of peace. Because peace has to be on his terms. We're the offending party. And so he lays out the terms here. In order for us to have peace, these are my terms. And if we accept those terms, we have peace with him. If we don't accept his terms, we don't have peace with him. If we accept his terms, we may have peace with him, but that doesn't mean we'll have peace with everybody on earth. Because there are people who are just dead set against Jesus. And if they find out you're following him and you've accepted his way of living, they'll scorn you, they'll reject you. They'll, even within families, he said, there will be division. And so the problem is, not everyone likes or agrees to his terms of service. And so they rebel against him because they love their sin and they don't want to give it up. Yes, Jesus spoke of a baptism that he was about to experience. He's not talking about water baptism because he's already done that with John. But he's referring to the overwhelming suffering that's headed his way. Remember, we've already seen, I think it was last week, that he's been in the north and now he's heading south. He's heading for Jerusalem. And he's already told his disciples what's going to happen when he gets there. He's going to be baptized in suffering. You know what baptism in water is? You're being submerged in water. He was going to be submerged in suffering of all kinds. The world would reject him. His own people would reject him. They're going to beat him up. They're going to spit on him. They're going to slap him around. They're going to scourge him. And they're going to nail him to a cross. And he's even going to cry when he's on that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? So he knew what was coming. And he wanted them to realize that it was all being done for them, for us, that we all might have peace. But don't expect everyone else to see it that way. Number four, beware of failing to discern the time. Again, Luke wrote, then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming. Because it's coming from the Mediterranean, that big, huge body of water right next to land there. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, or it's even hotter down on the Sinai Peninsula, you say there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Jesus showed that people are more attuned to the weather than they are to spiritual things. Now back then, the scriptures had prophesied when the Messiah was coming and enough characteristics about him that they should have known that was the generation that would receive the Messiah. So they could look at the signs of the heavens. Okay, we're going to have rain. It's going to be hot today. And probably like that tomorrow because here's all the conditions. You know, we can do the same thing. And man, are we attuned to the weather. But for Jesus, it was far more important for us that we be attuned to the times or the time. Speaking, of course, in a spiritual way. We need, I believe, in the church, brothers and sisters who are like the sons of Issachar. Have you read what the Bible says about them? In 1 Chronicles 12:32, Ezra wrote, of the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 200 and all their brethren were at their command. The sons of Issachar, I don't know if it's just that tribe in particular, was naturally inclined toward this skill, or if they had trained in it, they just excelled at that for whatever reason, or the Lord blessed them, or whatever it was. They could look at the times and say, here's what we ought to do about our times. I mean, look at our times today. We're witnessing times change dramatically in this nation that was once very favorable to the church and to Christianity. It still is in a lot of ways, but things are changing fast that I don't know how long that'll last. Do we know what to do as a result? Have the scriptures trained us and shown us what we need to do? We need to have brothers and sisters who know the scriptures, who know the Spirit of God, and can say, okay, here's what we see going on, and this is what we advise that the church do. And then we do it. Number five, beware of lawsuits. 57 through 59. Yes, and why even of yourselves, Jesus said, do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. There are just some people who are so happy. They look for any reason that they can find to sue. I've never been sued, and we haven't sued anyone, have we? When I hear about people who are involved in lawsuits, the time that it takes and the money and everything else and the headache and the stress, thinking, why would anyone be so eager to sue? And yet a lot of people are that way. So Jesus is warning, watch out for these. He taught that we should make all the effort we can to settle a matter before it goes to court, he said. He knows that some people just like to criticize, for example. They're always looking for something wrong, whether it's something major like a lawsuit or just something to constantly pick at you. And he says, beware of those people. Beware of becoming one of those people. The sue happy are also the criticize happy people. Brother Troy Cummings, my Greek and hermeneutics teacher, said to us guys, us students, agree as much as you can, for there will be plenty of times when you will have to disagree. And I can understand why he said that. Just have a spirit of cooperation. And don't be someone that just says no to everything or criticizes everything, but learn to work with people is the idea. So have a spirit of cooperation. Seek the best, not only for yourself. That's why you want to get the matter settled, but seek the best for others also, because that's what we're about as servants of Christ. We don't want to appear to be disagreeable all the time, but we need to try to agree with others before we suffer the consequences. So, in addition to what we saw this morning, beware of neglect. Beware of disobedience. Beware of division. Beware of failing to discern the time, and beware of lawsuits. Just focus on following the Lord Jesus Christ. I honestly believe that. If Jesus is first and foremost in your mind, you'll do whatever is right. You listen to Him, you believe what He says, you incorporate it into your life, and now you live it. You automatically avoid the dangers that way, and you automatically do whatever He wants. You have total faith and trust in Him as He leads you through this dark world. By the light of His Word, He shows us the way that we should go so that we would not stumble. And if we do stumble, we can get back up, and He'll help us get back up, and He'll forgive us. And if you find yourself in that position tonight, and you want us to pray for you, dear brother or sister, please don't leave here tonight without either asking someone in private or asking us publicly. We'd be happy to pray for you. You can come forward now as we stand and sing.